The family is such a precious thing that God has given to us, an entity. It's a design. It's a place. I know that when that term family is mentioned, not everybody looks at it as with fondness because of history that they've had in their life. But I would dare say that all of us long for a wonderful family. And if you have one, you love it and you enjoy it. And those of you that have had difficult family or are in the midst of difficult relationships, you long to see it change. It is interesting even that in our society that has forsaken God by and large, they still long to have a family, although it's by their own designs. God has designed the family, mainly father, mother, and children. And the family is a place, it is the primary place for education and for teaching the truths and principles of God and His Word. We looked at that last time we were together and spent some time in Psalm 78, which I found to be such a helpful tutorial on that truth of the importance of passing along God's truth and of helping our children to set their hope in God. Many of you have benefited from that in your family. You've had parents who helped you to set your hope in God. Didn't you? I know many of you have had that kind of upbringing. I know many of you hadn't or haven't. Children, if you're here today and you have the privilege to look down your row of chairs and you see your dad or your mom or both, you have a privilege of having a mom or dad to care about you and your spiritual upbringing. And I trust are embracing the challenge of aggressively, or maybe that's not the great word, actively engaging in your home to point you to God. As I was thinking further on this, I wanted to address something that I believe is very, very fundamental. As we consider teaching our children, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin here, and then we will go to one or two other places. When I do a series on a topic such as this, it is challenging because I realize that there are times when we're bouncing around in various different scriptures. It is my effort to handle God's Word accurately and to give you in context what these different passages are teaching. We recently have looked at this passage, but we had a different focus, and that focus was on God's Word being profitable. Remember that? I gave you little bookmarks to help you remember that. But the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 provide a key insight for us that I would like to use as an emphasis for our time together today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 reads this way, "But continue thou in the things which you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." As we think about the family as a place, and it is that primary place where the teaching of God's truth ought to be, I believe it is prudent for us to talk about salvation. And it is, this is a fundamental, basic truth that needs to be addressed in every home. Your parent, you're a parent here today, perhaps, and you have children still at home. Speaking of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, needs to be a topic of conversation. Too often, families relegate such conversations to Sunday school and church services. This ought not to be. This ought not to be. Is it important in church? Yes, it is important. And should we be teaching and having Sunday school classes? Yeah, that's great. It's good. It's important. Especially when there are homes where the parents are not doing that. As you see and you look at this text, Paul speaking to Timothy, a younger man in the faith, who it seems as if Paul had the privilege of leading him to Christ on his first missionary journey through Lystra, or at least being a strong influence in his life and discipling and spending much time with him. He knew his mother. He knew Timothy's mother and grandmother. And it is clear that from a child, the Holy Scriptures were a part of his life, a part of his upbringing. And before I push on with this, I don't want you older folks that don't have kids at home to check out. Okay? Because I realize that I'm in a certain stage of life where I have young children at home. And I know that often my illustrations and things revolve around that sphere, because that's where I'm living. Some of you are well beyond that. But the beauty of the ministry of the Word of God is that it is transferable. And that those of you who that have already gone through these times have the opportunity to engage with this truth with the younger generation. And to pass this truth along. And you have experiences I don't have that prove to provide illustration and emphasis. We need you. It is my intention in this series on the family to talk about the importance of the aged. And we're going to talk about how we need you. But that's not the subject for our conversation today. You can brace yourselves for that one later. So we see here that from a child, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And I know we have recently talked about this, and so we're not going to dig deep into this, but what we see is that the Holy Scriptures have a power, an ability, verse 15, to make you wise, to open your eyes, to take truth and have skill in how to apply that truth unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It is so beautiful that so often in the sphere of a family is when children first come to know Christ. Why is that? It's because in that environment, the Holy Scriptures are given emphasis and priority. And dear family, make the Holy Scriptures a priority in your home. Because we have this promise, this truth, that they are able, they have this ability and this power to make a child wise. Wise, what? Just so they can do things? No, wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So I'd like you to go to Deuteronomy, first of all. And we'll go to Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 6. All right, so when we're looking at the scriptures and studying certain topics, what I often will do is I will go into the Old Testament and I will seek to understand how this is communicated and brought forth in the Old Testament. And I want you to value the Old Testament, church. It is so foundational. I mean, it really provides a right understanding of who God is, His character, His expectations. So that when Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you have the letters and the epistles in the New Testament that are directly to the church, you've got a context of who God is. And you get that from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy is wonderful because it's a book for teaching. And it is Moses teaching the new generation of Israelites. They were very young. Many of them, as they came to the edge of the promised land, and the spies said, "No, we can't go in." And God said, "Well, get back out there. In another 38 years, you'll get another chance." And so they went through that wilderness wandering, many of them being born during that time. And so this new generation, here they are, and Moses teaches them and reviews the law that he had written, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And there's a review in the book of Deuteronomy. What do you see here in chapter 6? Beginning in verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess." Notice the mention of commandments, statutes, and judgments. Commandments, statutes, and judgments are words that communicate to us that God has a will for His people that He's communicated to them. This is what I want for you. You need to be doing this or not doing this. And he communicates that. And so Moses says you need to teach this, that thou mightest, verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that thy days may be prolonged. All right, so why? That you might fear the Lord your God. Yeah, fear the Lord your God. And so Moses desires these people to have a certain environment in which they live. And that is a reverence for God. An understanding of His greatness, of who He is. Verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, and the land that flows with milk and honey." As you read this, is God for you or against you? He's for you, right? He wants you to prosper. Wow, this is important. This is important for our children to understand. God is for you. God is for you. He wants you to prosper and understand. And in a microcosm, that's a new word I've learned. I used it in Sunday school. I'm using it now. So, you know, it's a small microcosm of in the family. Dad, mom, you're for your kids, right? Aren't you? You want to see them prosper and do well. And so you establish parameters, commandments, instructions, and statutes, just as God did with His people. The guardrails are good. They're good. And too often they get a negative connotation And that's passed along to our kids. Why can't we? How often do you hear that? You know, and why can't we do that? And, you know, children, as you're driving down the road and you see a road that's got guardrails on the side, next time you do that, look what's on the other side of the guardrail. And ask yourself this question, why can't I drive over there? Or ask Dad and Mom if you can't figure it out. And they can tell you that people have figured out it's not safe for you to drive over there. God is for you. And establish in your home, as that's the primary place in which teaching God's truth, establish that God is for us. And that I, as a parent, as a dad and a mom, I am for you. Now, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This, of course, is teaching and establishing what? There's one God. One God. And so as you take the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, you can see that the Scriptures tell us, even here in Deuteronomy, God is for us, there is only one God, and if there is only one God, it sure simplifies things, doesn't it? I got to be worried about what he thinks. I can't imagine what it's like to live in a society of many gods, where there is a religion in a religious environment. I mean, we hear stories of what it's like in the tribes of where they worship the trees and the animals, and the fear. You can't even turn around and there's something to be afraid of. Or you can't do anything without a certain offering to a certain tree or whatever it might be. And you might laugh at that, but this is the way people live with all seriousness. The people in Egypt, they worshipped all kinds of different things. You look at the 10 plagues. Remember the 10 plagues in Egypt? Those are just examples of the 10 gods of the Egyptians that God said, I'm more powerful than ye. Our God is one God. And the Scriptures present that over and over and over again. Continuing, verse 5, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all thy might. Yes. What does that mean? What does that mean? Love the Lord thy God. This is helpful because what it does is it gives this threefold description. It mentions heart, soul, and might. Heart, soul, and might. You could look at it in this way. It involves your whole person. It involves your passions. The things that you get excited about. Oh, love God with all your passion. With all your soul, with all your mind is another way you could think of this. Love God in the way you're thinking. And with all your might, love God in all your doing. And so, therefore, if you're talking to a child, you could say, child, listen, when you do certain things, they need to display to everyone around and to God who's watching that you love Him. That you respect and honor what He says and who He is. And the same ought to be true for the way you think and what you get excited about. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, what did Jesus say when he was asked this question? What is the greatest commandment? Well, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. It goes like this. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I think that's an important thing to teach your kids. I think that's an important principle and truth that our children understand. Love the Lord thy God. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the Holy Scriptures help point us to God's truth. All right, verse 6. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. These commandments and teachings were to be a central part of the home and of life, and the children needed to know them. They need to know them. I began here in Deuteronomy because I want you to see that the environment that God had designed for his people, his chosen people, Israel, here in this context, is that he wanted the truth, his truth, his commandments and statutes to be a regular part of life. And this was placed upon the parents. You need to teach your children. You need to teach them. Now, this is in the Old Testament context, and certainly this would have coincided with the practice, with the sacrificial system in which they would go to the tabernacle. They would offer the lamb as an atonement for sacrifice, and all of these things would have brought forth questions. Dad, why are we doing this? Why do we have to give this lamb? This lamb, it doesn't come back. This lamb is killed, Daddy. An opportunity to take the commandments and statutes that God has laid out and to lay them on the children so that they can begin to understand that God has standards, but that God has provided atonement, covering for your sin. And in this process, there is a faith that is built in God. And that was God's design, because he promised to send a Messiah who would fully fulfill that sacrificial system. He would be the perfect Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And therefore, there would be no more need for sacrifices, because Jesus Christ paid the sacrifice himself. We live in this day ourselves, in a day when we can point to Jesus, and we can take the Old Testament truths, and we can show our children how he, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled them. I'd like you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, there are many passages in the Word of God. And there are many that you could go to preach this important truth of salvation. I'm going to take Ephesians chapter 2 today, and it is my intention to help us see how this passage is, it opens up for us the wonderful work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Ephesians chapter 2 begins this way, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Wow. This is not a pretty picture, is it? As you think about sitting down with a child. But this is where the scriptures have the beautiful power of helping us understand, making us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, this message here starts out with death. It starts out in a state of being dead in trespasses and sins. It starts out with these people. Now, he is talking to a church, believers, and he's reminding them of what God has done. So these are people that have already been saved, or at least have professed faith in Christ. And he's reminding them of what God has already done in their life. But notice how he does it. Notice what he emphasizes. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is the way they were. Notice there in verse 3, Paul includes himself here, among whom also we, he says, we all had our conversation in times past. And notice what it was like. Conversation would be another way of our life, our conduct. All right, so in times past, we had it in the lusts of our flesh. You know what that means? It means in the past, we just did what we wanted to do. What we felt like doing in our flesh, that's what we did. Lusts of the flesh, we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This was our state, children of wrath. We are subject to this wrath, even as others. In order for someone to realize that they need to be saved, they need to realize they're subject to wrath, the wrath of God. Because of Adam's sin, we all have sin in our life. And as we sit with our children need to understand that they are fulfilling the lusts of their flesh, that they are children of wrath, even as others, that they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They have a lot of people and a lot of voices telling them they're good children. That's a good little boy. You did a good job. And I'm not against affirmation. But there needs to be a steady diet of reminding our children in our home that they're dead in trespasses and sins, subject to the wrath of God. This will provide the environment and the context for them to then realize, well, Daddy, well, Mommy, what do I do about that? What needs to happen? You see, the people of Israel, they had to bring that sacrificial lamb to atone for their sin. They didn't just bring it for fun. They had to bring it because there was sin. Now, thankfully, this is not the end here. Because that would just be horrible. This is the sad reality of so many homes that do not know God, they don't know Christ. This is their life, dead in trespasses and sin, and generation after generation live there. But you, as Christians, as the church of God, have the wonderful opportunity, as the family is the place for teaching, you have the wonderful opportunity of this environment of saying, you know what, this is the gospel, and it's the good news because the bad news is first. You're subject to the wrath of God. And that's what brings the good news. That's Jesus Christ. By nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Parents, families, listen, do not be shocked at the behavior of your children, especially when they do not know God. They are fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. You know, we don't have to teach our children to lie. You don't have to teach your children to be disrespectful. And so therefore, what needs to happen in the context of the Holy Scriptures is to help them understand that their sin, their actions, they are unrighteousness. They are not meeting the very standards of God. And so our homes need to be an environment where we put in context sin, put it in the context of the holiness of God, compare it. This is a challenge for me, something I'm learning, and I have to be I want to work on as I interact with my kids, because I want them not just to be chastised, just to, you know, that was wrong, but they need to understand that the sins that they may commit, there is a context for them, and that is they are a falling short of God's glory. This is your state. You are children of wrath, children subject to God's wrath. But there is a solution and an answer to that, and that is Jesus Christ. This is where verse 4 comes in. It says, but God. And that needs to be in our home. That those are two words. We've got to use those words. As we sit with our children and we talk to them maybe about behavior or we're teaching them, we need to be able to say, this is the way people are subject to their own lusts, to their own flesh, but God. But God. I mean, those two words provide such a refreshment, don't they? Because it tells us that God's got something in store. He's got a plan. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Now, this is a continuing thought, but I want to talk about some words that need to be in our conversations in our home. Mercy. You know what mercy is? Best definition I know of is God not giving you what you really do deserve. And so our in our home, this needs to be talked about, is that God is rich in mercy, rich in compassion. He is holding off His coming. He is a patient God. He is merciful for His great love. We need to be talking about the love of God. Because these things, mercy, love, and grace, as we'll see, stand in contrast and speak against, or speak words of deliverance, shall I say, to those that are dead in trespasses and sins. You see, mercy, what does that do to somebody that's subject to the very wrath of God? But God is rich in mercy. Wow. God, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? For His great love with which He's loved us. Yes. God loves us. How do we know that? Children, let me ask you this. How do we know that God loves us? The Bible says so. Great answer. Let's get a little more specific. So we know we need to go to the Bible. What does the Bible tell us? God loves us. How do we know that? Go ahead. He took care of us in the desert. Okay? That is a great example, and one that the Israelites would have used with their children. And you read through the Old Testament, time and time again, the history of God's people is reviewed. Why? So that the children understood, God took care of you. God took care of you. What? He died for us. How do we know God loves us? He died for us. He died for us. But God, who is rich in mercy, through His great love for which He loved us. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Do our families and our children understand death? A point of teaching. They need to understand what death means. They need to understand the permanence of death, the finality of death. And realizing that in sin, the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God is so merciful. God is so loving. What else are we going to see? Even when we were dead in sins, He has made us alive. Quickened, that word means made us alive. Us together with Christ. Wait a minute. We were dead in sins. He hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. What does that mean? Well, God showed His love to us by dying for us. Is that the end of the story? Is that the end of the story? No, it's not. What? What happened? Oh boy. What happened? He rose, what? He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Is this emphasized what death is and then what resurrection is? To realize the glorious power of the resurrection and how it changes things. That Jesus rose, and so we are quickened and made alive through Christ. With Christ, by grace, you are saved. Mercy, love, and grace. What's grace? Grace Is God showing us favor when we don't deserve it? God showing you favor when you don't deserve it? He has raised us up together. He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul's excited here about this. I hope you can feel that. I love reading through Paul because you can just ride with him and his feelings and his emotions. And I love when he just breaks off out into praise. And he's excited about what God has done in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God is going to take those people that he has saved, and they, for all ages to come, are trophies of his grace. That's who you are. You've been saved by grace today. You're trophies of his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Here comes that word saved. We finally get to that word saved. But it's only after realizing, hey, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked in the lust of your flesh. And you fulfilled the desires of your flesh and of your mind. And as children, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then we talked about God who's rich in his mercy and his great love. And then by grace, you are saved. By grace, you are saved. You know, we need to be, our homes need to be an environment where the Holy Scriptures are emphasized and where we honor the power and the benefit of the Scriptures to the point that we communicate them so that our children are wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Family, listen. Let the scriptures rule your home. It is easy for platitudes and statements and prayers to be your main subject of conversation on this topic. I want to submit to you that that can cause confusion in our young people. Stick with the scriptures. Let that be the power. Let that settle in their minds. This is what God says. As we think about what he says here in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Faith. Christianity is based on faith. It's foundational. It is foundational for our faith, for our lives. It's faith. And you're gonna believe, and you need to create that environment in your home where it's faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's word and what he says. Do your children believe? Do you believe? Because you said a certain prayer or a certain platitude, or because the scriptures say some foundational truth that you say, I bank on that. That is my testimony. Let that be the environment in your home, so that the children grow up with a testimony and a living faith, and it's a living faith because God's word is living and because God's word is active in their hearts. Let's create the environment that they have a love for the word of God. And you know what, parent? It's gonna begin with you. Dad, it comes down to you. And I'm not discounting the faithful mothers in this place, but I want you to understand, dads, you lead your homes. Don't delegate the spiritual leadership to your wife. You do it. You do it. You do it. And I know you're, women, I'm not discounting again your role, and it is so important, and you have opportunities to lead. But maybe I'm saying something that you've wanted to say to your husband for a long time. And I want to tell you, men, your wife wants you to lead. Your wife wants you to lead. Your wife needs you to lead. To lead spiritually in your home. So as we go to the Holy Scriptures, which Timothy learned, and it made him, it was able to make him wise unto salvation through faith. There's faith which is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, it's by faith. And verse 10 is too often neglected, but it is fundamental to this topic. Salvation is a living faith that does not stop after you say a salvation prayer, but it blossoms for the rest of your life. In a life lived of good works. You see it there, Ephesians 2:10. For we are what? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And listen, this is one of the most beautiful ways of assurance, because you experience the work of God in your life and you have a faith that is living, a faith that is day to day to day to day ongoing. Again, parents, you have the privilege of living this before your kids. Live it. And I know this is not perfection, but you know, living a faith-filled life, a living faith in your home, it's going to include forgiveness. It's going to include forgiveness. It's going to include teaching, admonishment, chastening, all of these things. But faith without works is dead. James chapter 2 gives a profound lesson on that. As I have grown, and again, I'm learning just like you. But as I am growing in my faith, and as a dad, and you know, I've got a lot more years of children in the home. I guess you're never done being a dad. I guess. But you know, it is my, I'm at this point where I want to really emphasize to my children, if they question their faith or question their salvation, I want to take them to the Word. Okay? And I want to help them to understand what God's Word has to say. And allow the Word of God to minister in their life. And what happens in salvation is the Spirit of God indwells the person. And if the Spirit of God is truly living within, what you see is you see a response. You see a response to God's truth. I care about you and your families. It's like I care about, you know, my own family and the desire that we establish homes where we realize we are God's people, having the privilege to raise up children that by God's grace will walk in His ways. My heart breaks for those of you that are in this congregation praying and longing to see your adult children walk with God. Many of you experienced this and you have done your best before God in sharing and teaching and living before your children. Don't stop. Don't stop. Because, dear ones, the Holy Scriptures are able to make them wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And you, as you have poured the Scriptures into their life, have provided the life and power of God's Word in their hearts. You can't do anything better than that, because it's life-changing power of God's Word that is in them. And they may have chosen to walk away and to kick it to the side and to forget it, or even to despise it. But it's there. And I commend you. I commend you for faithfully putting it there. And may the next generation that hears my voice today, may we be faithful. It's putting forth the Scriptures into the ears and lives of our children and entrusting them to His life-giving power. We don't possess that. God's Word does. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Word. And thank you for comforting our hearts today by reminding us of its power. Thank you for the good news of the gospel and for salvation and for mercy and love and grace. And dear God, we believe. We believe. Oh, God, thank you that we are privy to this revelation, that we know what your expectation is, that we know where your power lies. And I pray that our homes would blossom, that we would be powerhouses for the gospel, both in the walls of our homes, but also elsewhere, as the light shines. Oh, dear Jesus, have your way in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.